Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Happy New Year, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, on the solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. Good morning, Bishop. How are you?
Very fine. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you. Did your week go well?
Yes, it did. Christmas, so it was a great, great week, very prayerful week.
A great way to start out the new year.
Yes.
All right. Well, our gospel today is from St. Matthew, so Bishop, if you would now proclaim that for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at the rising, and have come to do him homage." When Herod heard about this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by a different way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, this gospel to me is, well, I'm kind of a visual person, so I can just visualize what is happening. And the star and the Magi following it, and of course, we've seen it so many times reenacted on TV and in movies. Think about the shepherds being there, and then, of course, the Magi traveling all this distance based on their faith to follow the star, and it led them to the baby Jesus.
Yeah, and I think, you know, in our, unless you're living outside the city, which I know several people are that are listening, but in the cities with all the lights, it tends to overshadow the stars. And so it illumines the sky, and that kind of diminishes the brightness of the stars. But you could just imagine at the time of Jesus when there were no lights, you know, electrical lights or airport strips and all these kind of things that create almost like a light pollution in our sky. And so you can see how a star would stand out so brightly and really, in a sense, lead them to that this child, Bethlehem, yeah.
They brought their gifts, not really knowing, really, or thinking what they would find, but their journey was one of faith. They really didn't know what they were going to find when the star led them there.
Right. I mean, it's one of those moments where God uses, you know, people who don't know what it's all about or, you know, well, I think if we go back and look at really the meaning of this, it can help us to understand who they were and what they were doing. There could be astrologers. Some have called them astrologers, others kings, but they're definitely from foreign lands. They're not part of the faith of the time in Jerusalem and in Israel. And so they represent for us with this child at the very beginning, in Bethlehem, an openness to all that Jesus and the message of God through him has come to attract all through Christ and to the Heavenly Father. And so it's an openness to all to come to this Jesus. that it was not he was not born for just a few. He was born for all. And so it's quite an ecumenical, you might say, more than ecumenical, because most of us believe in this person of Jesus. But really, for those who do not believe, even today, there needs to be this continual epiphany. And this is why the church continues to bring it to us through celebration, is that the epiphany is not over, in the sense that there are others who are longing to know this Christ. And it's I think, on our part, to almost be like, in one sense, that star that helps to lead others to Christ by our example, by our living faith, living out the gospel of Christ.
Right. And I looked in the catechism as to what the word epiphany meant. And what it said was that it was the manifestation of Jesus as Messiah of Israel, Son of God, and Savior of the world. The great feast of Epiphany celebrates the adoration of Jesus by the wise men, the Magi from the East, together with the baptism in the Jordan and the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee.
It's really an awakening to this intervention of God into our world. And so we oftentimes speak of epiphany moments in our own life when we're awakened to something that was right in front of us, but we didn't recognize it or we didn't know about it.
Right. I read about that. There's also a little booklet that I found in the back of the church one time, kind of explaining what Christmas is all about. And it talked about the term epiphany, and it used it in the context of what they called an epiphany moment. And it said that it is a sudden insight into God's plan or revelation of God's presence in the world.
Right. And, since we're still at the beginning of the new year, it might be an opportunity for all of us to do that kind of examination of what are my epiphany moments, and to see where I may have missed God's presence, God's love, God speaking to me through something. I mean, so oftentimes we categorize our life: this is good, that's bad, I want this, I don't want that. And when we become the managing star, I guess you might say, of what's acceptable, what's not, what I can see, what I can't see, life's full of mystery. And to approach the Christmas season with that in mind, this is about mystery, then we're able to open ourselves to epiphany moments. And as we've said so often, we've said the last couple of weeks, that those epiphany moments can come in the most unexpected ways, as obviously this whole scene shows us. They were just very unexpected, but they're there. And not to write them off as if I can interpret everything in my life. And I think that's another thing that we do. We try to interpret the events of our life, either through my family history or my my own personal history, as if I can give a name to everything. And sometimes, as these magi, we just need to stand in front of or kneel in front of the mystery. It's like the Eucharist. I mean, we talk about that so often, but how central that is to our lives, to approach the Eucharist even as something that I can explain or that I can understand or that I can manage, is to miss the epiphany that happens on our altars every day, that Christ comes and appears to us. Christ visits us on the altar in the Eucharist every day, and that should be an epiphany moment each time. I mean, if we're, I used to say Mass, especially, when I was working in the chancery in the other diocese originally, but I was usually a noon Mass, and you'd be working all morning and go into Mass, and every once in a while something made sense, and Christ there on the altar really kind of unveils the beauty of something that may have happened. Because he's there, he's alive, he's present, body, soul, mind, divinity, humanity, he's there. And to allow ourselves an epiphany moment, even at Mass, especially at Mass, is really cooperating with God's graces. But again, we go in and, well, I know how to do this, I do that, this is right, that's wrong. And we can't manage epiphany moments. I think that's a key lesson for us today, is that we cannot manage our epiphany moments.
We are not in control.
No, we can't force them. We can't control them. But we have to be open to them. What we can control is our openness, to allow ourselves to be open and to be free so that God can intervene, come into our life, and awaken our eyes, our hearts, our minds, to see His presence in our life.
I think of some of these epiphany moments, and I know that I've been seeing them in comments from some of my family members, and you kind of think out of the blue something will happen that you've been talking to a family member about for years and years. And in my own personal experience, I've seen that happen in situations in my family, maybe extended family members who fall away from gathering together at the holidays all of a sudden return. They have a change, they experience that epiphany moment that brings them back home.
I think it's a good example of how what I was saying, you know, we can kind of give categories to everything in our life, and all of a sudden something awakens. Well, maybe my categories are not as closed tight as I think they are.
Right, exactly. So you see that change in people, and it can only be described as an epiphany moment. Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and we will continue our conversation on this solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. You are listening to Our Shepherd's View. We will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and we've been talking about the Epiphany of the Lord because that is our feast day today. And I was researching this, and I read that Matthew's gospel used some different terminology in regards to the Magi's visit. Matthew used the word house instead of a stable, and he used the word prostrate instead of kneel. I just wondered, those are small terms, but they make a difference.
We'd have to go back and do some real biblical studies, but I think, of course, St. Luke is writing to a more Gentile type of audience, and Matthew's writing to a Jewish communities. Very, very obvious, especially in Nazareth, to see how the houses were constructed. And there was, because of thievery and other things, there was, you know, a room for the family, obviously, for the kitchen, sleeping. But then there was in the back, there was a manger or mangiatoria, a place to eat for the animals. So that's where the word manger comes from. And so some would call it a stable, but it was kind of connected. It was part of the house. I mean, I guess you could say in some ways the family animals were part of the family in the sense they had to guard them, take care of them. Yeah, they were kind of through little hallways, but they were inside the house. And so St. Matthew, being of that tradition, uses the word house there. Of course, we're looking at a translation. We'd have to go back to the Greek and find out exactly what the term is.
But then that makes sense. So it's not, or it wasn't a separate structure. So the manger was actually part of the house.
Right. And so, you know, when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn, perhaps the public place for people, pilgrims, but there was this room that this family had that was available, a part of their house, but it was empty, obviously. And so it was where the stable was, or according to our nativity sets, it may not have been empty. There were sheep and goats, I mean, sheep and donkeys there. So it could be that that's where he was born in that kind, but it was, you know, part of the house, a little separated from, but part of the house. So St. Matthew could consider it more of a house than the separate stable. The word prostrate, of course, prostrated themselves means that there was like a full lying of themselves on the floor in front of him, where kneeling is also a position of adoration, a position of giving honor to one who is greater. But to actually prostrate oneself is to show their dependence on that person, which is an interesting term, where Matthew shows that they have found the king, the long-awaited Messiah. And so these three magi prostrate themselves. If you ever have been to a priest ordination or to a deacon's ordination or a bishop's ordination, you'll notice that just before the actual ordination, that the candidate or candidates prostrate themselves in front of the bishop or the altar, basically to say of their willingness to give their whole life to Christ, to the church, and a submission to the gospel, to the presence of Christ. You can make that same case here, that they were prostrating themselves, giving themselves to this child who they were had the grace to recognize as the Messiah.
I noticed that too on Good Friday, as the priest will process in with the deacons and they prostrate themselves.
Right. The people at that point kneel while the priest prostrates himself, which is, again, a submission to the mystery of Christ, which we're entering into, his death and resurrection. And so it's a very symbolic position or...
Right. But as an observer, it is a very powerful thing to see.
You know, it's a very, it's a personal thing that one is willing to give themselves totally. It certainly has tremendous value and tremendous significance.
Well, thank you for that explanation, Bishop. I wanted to ask you about the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Obviously, these must have been something that were very valuable during the time of Jesus, but to bring them as gifts to the baby who was the Savior, and that the gifts that they would bring were all, and that they would know what to bring.
Yeah, again there, you know, everything has a significance, a meaning, and a symbolism to them. So if we look just at the gold, of course, would be a royal gift, in a sense, fit for a king. We even look today, you know, when someone wants to give a very special gift, it's gold or platinum, whatever the highest material is, but it signifies, the gold would signify Christ's royal nature in the sense that he is the Son of God, he is the King, long-awaited King. And so it really, I think for us, it would say, you know, our royal nature through baptism, because St. Paul speaks of us becoming a royal people through baptism. And so being baptized into Christ, we enter into that inheritance of being a royal people, people of great dignity. And so Christ, the goal for us in this story with the Magi and the Epiphany is that they're recognizing Christ's kingship. The frankincense would be a sacrifice. You know, you let my prayer rise to you as incense. So frankincense and incense. It's when we incense the altar at Mass, when we incense the body at a funeral, to say it's part of the sacrifice, to lift it up to God. And so the greatest gift that Jesus gave for us, and also the greatest gift he gave back to his Father, was the sacrifice of himself. So the frankincense here is symbolic of that sacrifice on the cross, where he lifted himself up to the Father. And correspondingly then, the myrrh was the burial ointment, and so preparing the body for anointment. So while these gifts are certainly precious gifts, they're also very symbolic of Jesus' life and what he was facing. So his royal nature of being the Messiah, his cross and resurrection. So there, you know, it's all linked. It's not by mistake at all. So they certainly brought what was best, but also brought what eventually had meaning in the life of Jesus and the life of the church.
So, as you know, the Epiphany, and I remember the tradition in my house, was that the Christmas tree was not to be taken down until Epiphany. It never was that you waited for the 12 days of Christmas.
Epiphany, of course, is celebrated on January the 6th, but it's moved to the closest Sunday, mainly because, unfortunately, people's lives are busy and... even though it's a holy day for us, it would be a holy day of obligation. Unfortunately, so many have missed it and have missed really the fullness of the feast of Christmas.
The church is accommodating our lives to make sure that we don't miss out on these beautiful holidays.
It is important that we celebrate this day and give it its full meaning for our lives.
Bishop, we thank you for these explanations and your insight on the Epiphany. Thank you for deepening our knowledge today. If you would close now with a prayer and a blessing.
Lord our God, you have sent your Son to us, and we continue to rejoice in that celebration. And today we recognize those who came from far away to recognize Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. We ask you, as we continue to live this day and to live this mystery of Christ in our lives, that we're able to recognize His presence and to recognize your gifts and your gifts of grace to each one of us. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.